say the truth wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world. What she has done will also be told in memory of her. The little things that we do, the course of our days, make a difference. This woman was simply loving Jesus. She wasn't trying to be recognized or remembered. Just loving Jesus. Isn't that what it's all about? What we're supposed to be doing? Just loving Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for your love for us. Father, we're all busy. We've all got things going on. There's things happening. Just stuff. Father, for a moment, we would like to stop and just focus on you. For these next, Lord, 90 minutes, help us to just be focused. Help us to be willing to learn, to hear, to trust. Help us, Father, to invest ourselves in you, to allow you to invest in us. Father, it's not fame we seek or fortune. It's just you. Because, Father, when we have you, we have enough. When our souls are right with you, we are full. Help us, Lord, to just be content to be in you. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were all sad and began to say to one another, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And Jesus replied, 'The one who's dipped his hand into this bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' And Jesus said, 'Yes, it is you.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This passage that I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26 begins with this woman anointing Jesus with perfume to prepare him for his burial. And then Jesus goes and celebrates the Passover. This is the equivalent to their Christmas. This is equivalent to their Easter. This is their big day. And he's celebrating. Even with the one that betrayed them. Judas didn't just betray Jesus. He betrayed all of them. He betrayed the whole faith. But when he did that, he also made the whole. You see, life comes at us with good and bad, doesn't it? He even comes at Jesus with good and bad. And so we stand tall, we stand proud, we stand in Him, and we take rain and shine, snow and sleet, sunshine and fog. We just embrace life, and we go forward with Him. We can't let the bad things get us down. We've got to believe that the bad things are what open up the new day for God. It's when we pull back and cower down and get afraid and go hide and huddle in a corner, that's when we get crushed. That's why Jesus reminds us to take His body and eat of it. To take His blood and drink of it. This is speaking metaphorically, of course. Even here, He was speaking metaphorically. No one was, they didn't grab Jesus to take a bite out of His arm or something. It was the bread. And there's lots of symbolism that goes with the Passover, and I know all that. But for our New Testament era, I want you to understand that that bread was broken and spread out amongst all those disciples. And as they took it and they held it in their hand, suddenly they were holding Jesus in their hand. And then they took that little cup and theirs was just probably a cup. I should clarify that. Well, maybe they had those little communion cups. I wasn't there. I don't know. But I imagine that they just took a cup and they drank from it. They passed it around, each of them partaking of Christ. And here we are, 2,000 or so years later, still doing the same thing. Remembering this woman, remembering what the disciples did, remembering who Jesus was, and remembering that He died for the sins of man. Your sins, my sins, our sins, the collective sin of humanity, the imputed sin, the individual sin, the sins that you've committed in the past, the sins that we will commit in the future. All of those sins are again metaphorically applied to the cross, where the life of Christ, body of Christ, blood of Christ, can wash them away from us. And we can allow our hearts to be filled with joy because we've been set free from the bondage of sin. Is that a good thing?
Amen.
So when we take communion, this is what we remember. We don't remember that I'm a wretched sinner. We remember that I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been set free. Through some deed that I've done? No. Through the deed of Christ. If I take communion in an unworthy fashion, then I'm bringing this condemnation on myself. Yeah, absolutely. Just confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Call on Him to forgive you of your sins. Devote your life to following Him, and you have nothing else to worry about. You say, yeah, Pastor, but you don't understand. I committed to sin yesterday. Sure, I understand. We all understand. The only ones that aren't committing sins are the ones who aren't doing anything. Because the rest of us, we're out there rubbing shoulders with the world, and we're getting distracted. And we're getting irritated. And those of us that are like that, we're the ones that need to eat this bread and drink from this cup. So right now, in these next few moments, take up life's eraser and erase all the bad. I should say, allow Christ to erase all the bad. Embrace what He's done for you. He died on the cross for your sins, our sins, to reconcile us to God. So what is it that stands between us and God? Absolutely nothing. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're made right in His sight. Rejoice and be glad. Every one of you. For you're forgiven. You're made whole. You say, yeah, but just walk off from the doubts. Embrace Him. Embrace Christ. embrace communion. I want to ask the elders if they would come forward. Stop. Remember that. Let it change you. Let it set you free. Pressures in your mind, let them go. Burdens in your heart, release them. Find the joy God has for you through Jesus Christ. Amen. He held that bread in his hand that first night. He said, as often as you take it in remembrance of me. Let's stand together. Those of you that have been around here for a couple of years, that might look familiar. Let's read it together.
2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
May be seated if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church with the Colleen. You may. There's probably something really important in your church bulletin. Be sure and read that in its entirety. I know a lot of times you just get them and you ignore them and you think, oh, it's just the same old stuff. Well, there's a reason we write that stuff in there. So please take time to read it and look at it. There is the annual congregation meeting after church today. If you are a member, you are expected to stay and to vote. If you're not a member, we'd love to have you stay as well and participate in the meeting and share your thoughts and leadings from the Lord. And to hear a little bit about what has gone on and is going to go on in the year to come. So, let me pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity to open your word, Lord, and to look at it and to learn from you. We thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. With Cheyenne and Jorah leaving, my mind was a lot this week on learning to listen to God. And so, since my thoughts were there, consequently, then that's what I'm teaching. This is not in any way intended to be any type of message to Cheyenne and Jorah in any way. This is just a teaching from the scriptures, so don't think I'm aiming this at someone. Those of you that know me well know that when I aim something, I come to your face. I don't hide it behind the pulpit and talk to a crowd to get one person's attention. I think that's pretty poor pastoring. So, today, there are several passages that we want to look at. We want to start with Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. If you have your bulletin insert, we're going to have to shoot through this pretty fast. So you can follow along there. But we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my oath, they will not enter my rest. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want to be one of those people that does not enter into God's rest. I want to be one of those people that does enter into God's rest, okay? So this is a stark warning to us about learning to hear the voice of God and follow what he's saying to us. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. He ends that, and I hope you're familiar with that passage. If you're not, you can read that after church. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. And probably should just be a great thing to read all of Matthew chapter 13. But he ends that parable to the sower by saying this in verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is kind of a rhetorical statement. It's just, Jesus is just simply saying, would you listen? Would you hear what I'm saying? Would you pay attention? Would you let it soak in? This statement is repeated 15 times in the New Testament. He who has ears, let him hear. This is important. Jesus wants us to listen and to hear what he's saying. In Matthew 13, after Jesus told the parable of the sower, the disciples asked why he spoke to them in these stories, these parables. And he explained why. And then in verses 18 through 23, Jesus clarify or explain the parable of the sower. And in verse 15, he says this, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Boy, there's just a whole message there, but that's not what I want to share with you. What I want you to focus on is just that one statement. "For this people's heart has grown dull." Jesus is teaching that a dull heart affects our overall spiritual health. Some people are spiritually sick and cannot hear the words of the Lord. It's not for the lack of words that are being spoken, but it's kind of because of a cloud that gets within our hearts and our minds. And it kind of becomes just almost a refusal to listen. Jump to conclusions. We're thinking about what we're going to say back. We're thinking about what other people are doing. That somebody else ought to be here to hear this message. You know, this is the spiritual condition that has many people spiritually sick. But nobody needs to suffer from it. Because as Jesus always kind of does, is after he kind of lays everything out and everything is bare, then he says this in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Wow. So who are you? Let me just fill that out real quick, rhetorically. I don't want you to answer. Who are you? Are you someone who hears, or someone who doesn't? Are you someone who sees, or someone who doesn't? Because it's God's intention, Christ's intention, that we be the ones that hear and that we see. We're not supposed to be living in the cloud. We're supposed to be living in the light. Rejoice in that. Hold on to that. Don't take this lightly. Hearing from God is a gift. He doesn't speak all the time. There's not always a message coming from heaven to your head and your heart. Not every word in the Bible applies to what you're going through today. Matter of fact, there's a lot of stuff that's in the Bible that will never apply to your life. You say, well, the principles apply. Whatever. I don't think so. Because we don't face, as human beings, we don't face every single thing that happens. But there's plenty in the Scripture to help us as we go along our way. I want you to take a look at Romans chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It's a familiar passage for many of you. It just says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voices have gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." So you see, the voice is going out. The voice is speaking. But the question still remains, you know, who's listening? The message of Christ is out there. It's out there in the Scriptures. It's out there, you know, as spring begins to happen, I can't help but see every tree that buds. You know, you can't help but see the resurrection of life happening right before our eyes. And as we study the stars and all the stuff, the gospel message is just everywhere pointing at us in nature. The prophets foretold of Jesus. Jesus taught about himself while he was here on earth. The apostles, they taught after Jesus rose from the dead. And the message has continued to go out. The voice of God, that, you know, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Scriptures. Hearing God. Hearing the prophets. Hearing Jesus. Hearing the apostles. And hearing countless believers. who have been changed by the message and through their testimonies throughout this entire church era, this common era since Christ has died. The message has gone out. The voice has gone out. But who has listened? The answer to that is those whose hearts are not dull. Because the people whose hearts are dull, they don't hear. So I'm going to ask you a question. Now, of course, we'll be talking about other people, not ourselves. But I just want to ask, what are some things that make our hearts dull?
Disappointment,
absolutely. What else?
Not reading his word.
Not reading his word, right? Not, you can't recognize his voice if you're not reading the Bible. What else?
Vanity.
Vanity? Yeah.
Television.
Oh, that creates a new room in her house. Somebody else?
The cares of this world.
The cares of this world. What else makes our heart dull?
Swearing.
Laziness.
Lack of prayer.
Don't we should write these things down?
Drama.
What makes?
Drama.
Can you believe we turn on our TVs in the evening and watch drama? To get away from all the drama. Makes no sense, does it?
Gossip.
Unbelief.
Apathy.
Judgment. Disappointments.
Disease and illness,
yeah.
Feeling not loved.
What's the last thing?
Feeling not loved.
Yeah. I'll share with you my list. Top of the list. Pride. Thinking more highly of yourself than God. Like Cheyenne said, vanity. You know something that I think dulls our hearts? Putting our eyes on our poverty or our prosperity. Those are two ends of the same stick. Love money, it's a revolving. Fatigue. What about fatigue? Anybody have a problem? You know, I try to sleep eight hours every single night. I know people that sleep like 3 and 4 hours. You know what I got to say to them? I bet you're grouchy every afternoon. I bet you're hard to live with. That's all I got to say about that. You need to sleep. If you're not sleeping well, your heart gets dull. Easy to irritate. How about things like depression and anxiety, which are chemical problems in our brains that are caused by who knows what, but they're there. There's selfishness. What about bad habits? You know, if you have these compulsive behaviors, it's like you just gotta do what you gotta do. No matter what God's telling you. But I think one of the big things is just simply the misalignment of priorities in our life. I think that when we have the wrong things up at the forefront of our life, everything that falls in behind is going to be out of place, no matter what comes behind. So what is the most important thing in life? You know what? Jesus was asked a question like this. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus teaches us that loving God is our number one priority. Jesus, a clock is my enemy. You know, when Jesus says this about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, he's actually quoting a passage from Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 5. He's not just whipping this up. This isn't a new idea. This is an idea that's been there since the book of Deuteronomy, since Moses was alive. And in Deuteronomy, it just tells how important it is to love God first, to teach your children to love God, to love God yourself, and to put it, you know, on your doorposts, and to put his word on your doorpost, and to put it on your hands, and to put it in your mind, to put it out there. It's so important, because if we get that loving God at number two or three or four in our lives, life just doesn't work out for us. Our hearts will get dull. We won't be able to hear God when he speaks. But loving God, and a lot of times people get this idea that, well, you know, if I'm feeling good and I got the warm, fuzzy feelings, then that's when I'm right with God. No, that's when you're feeling like you're right with God. That's not when we're right with God. Feelings are important. Feelings are part of it. But Jesus described love in an entirely different way. Jesus tells us that if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is not a matter of merely following the rules and registering good deeds to gain favor with God. This is about having God's love written on our hearts. We naturally wish to please those we love. When we love God, we will want to please him and obey him. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, I delight in your will, O God. Your will is within my heart. When we love somebody, it's just so natural to put them out there first, to care for them, to nurture them, bring them along, see them better themselves. I think of people, you know, who work and save all through their children's lives, and, you know, while buying designer clothes and good stuff, and, I mean, having a cheap kid is expensive. And then they pay for them to go to college, or pay as much as they can for them to go to college. But what is with that? Well, it's love. It's doing what you can do. Sometimes it doesn't come across as college. Sometimes it comes across as something else. But it's love. The same way. Do you love God? What are you setting aside for him? What are you giving him? You should be reading his word, doing what he's asking. When we do not love God first and foremost, our hearts are dulled. But loving God is not easy all the time. Colleen and I have been married for over 40 years. I got to tell you, there's more than one day where she's had some difficulty with me. I don't know about you. I can be hard to get along with. I can be full of myself. I can be all self-interested. I can be distracted. I can be... Mm-hmm. Let's see. I can be all the things that you can be. When you think about loving God, I think it's important to not only think about, you know, all the blessings, and, you know, we talk about the communion with the bread and the juice and everything that Christ did for us, but, you know, there's some things that he asks of us that just kind of are difficult. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. This is a passage that really affected me a few years ago, and so maybe this would be a good homework assignment for you this week, too. This is in verse 50, in Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." That sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim the gospel of God." Seriously, Lord? Then in verse 61, yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home," you know, so that they don't think I've been kidnapped or something. And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's a tough saying. Wherever we go and whatever we do, loving God must come absolutely first and foremost. Loving God must come way ahead of our financial security, ahead of our duties, even before our responsibilities to our own family. Oh, that's hard. But the reality is, when we get those things mixed up and we put the wrong thing up there at number one, something behind that's going to be out of order. Now, having said kind of all that for an introduction, the voice of God comes to us in two ways. First, there's the general voice that's spoken out to every man. Things like, everyone must love God. Every one of us must love one another. That's a message for all of us. Every one of us must receive Christ as Savior. If we cut that down a little thinner, every one of us must be joyful. Every one of us must be peaceful. Every one of us must be patient. Every one of us must be kind. Every one of us must be good, faithful, gentle, and in control of ourselves. These aren't specific callings that God gives us. These are general things that He asks all of us to do. Now, then there's also that directive voice that comes from God that's used to guide us individually. Let me throw out some names, because Adam heard that directive voice. Cain heard it. Noah heard it. Abraham heard it. Jacob heard it. Moses heard it. Samuel heard it. David heard it. The list goes on and on and on and on of people that heard God's voice. Many people have heard God's voice. But what if I told you that every softened, alert heart has heard God's voice? Wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know that I've heard. Let me fill out what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's directive voice for your life. Now, for example, I've shared my testimony here many times and will do it again many times in the future. But my call into ministry includes hearing directive voice from God calling me in full-time ministry. Okay? Now, you guys know who Chuck Swindoll is? You can hear him on the radio. You know, on the radio probably every day, maybe every hour on this planet. You know, he tells us that when he was serving in the United States Marines, he had a recognizing that the Lord was calling him to devote his life to the gospel ministry. See, there was no big voice, there was no alarm. He just had a sense. Now, Billy Graham, you've heard of him? Okay? He tells, if you kind of follow Billy Graham from afar, and you see the kind of man he has been throughout his life, Billy Graham tells of a girlfriend breaking up with him. And how upset that made him. And it broke his heart. And it caused him to fall on his face and pray, "Oh God, I'll be what you want me to be, and I'll go where you want me to go. It was just a simple surrender of his life to God. No voice, no alarm, just his devotion. Every person who hears a distinct voice from God, for every person who hears that distinct voice from God, there are 1,000 others who are directed by God's voice by other means. It may be through reading the scriptures. I think that's probably number one. It could be just from a conviction, an inner feeling. Could be from the words of a friend, like I mentioned earlier, Colleen, kind of bringing me up short. God communicates, or in a, not just from a friend and a loved one, sometimes a stranger will say something to us that we know is a message from God. Oftentimes, they say those things completely unaware. God communicates to us in many ways. Angels went to Abraham, Gideon, Joseph, Mary, and more. A donkey spoke to Balaam. Belshazzar saw a hand writing on the wall. Okay? Some people say, have asked the question, can God speak to people in an audible voice? To that I say, surely if I can speak in an audible voice, God Almighty can speak in an audible voice. Okay? God is not the one who is limited. We are limited when our hearts are dulled by the cares and concerns of this world, when our priorities are all messed up. Perhaps one of the most interesting voices that are recorded in Scripture is when God spoke to the prophet Elijah. This is from 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll read verses 11 through 13. It says, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Okay? And a great and strong wind tore at the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's a strong wind, right? This isn't blowing down trees. This is blowing rocks apart. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. I don't know about you, I would be pretty unnerved to be in a cave during an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? All that fuss, that wasn't very profound, was it? What's fascinating about this is this phrase, the sound of a low whisper. Now, the New International translates it, a gentle whisper. The New American Standard Bible translates it, a sound of a gentle blowing. The King James says, a still small voice. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, a voice, a soft whisper. God's Word translation says, a quiet whispering voice. Now, what was it exactly that Elijah heard? Was it a whisper? Was it a wind? Was it a voice? What was he hearing? Most places in Scripture where translations translate differently, it's because the concept is difficult to translate from the original language into English. And this is true this time. Let's look at how it translated in probably the most popular ways in the King James, still small voice. Three real words, three concepts there, still, small, and voice. be still means quiet, calm, silence. If so, if it's still, there's no noise. Okay? Small. This literally, this just isn't something that's just thought like you say, well, here, the piano looks small. This is talking about something that's truly small. This is talking about something that's crushed until it's really thin. This is talking about something that's very little, an itty-bitty thing. This is talking about a flea. This is talking about something that's tiny. And then that other word, which is a voice, which is a call aloud. It's a voice, a sound. It's a noise. Literally translated, the Bible describes that there was a tiny, comma, because that's the first thing. There's a silence, and there's a noise. So it's a tiny silence that spoke. I didn't tell you, that makes absolutely no sense to me. Because it's like, if there's noise, then there's noise. If it's quiet, then it's quiet. You can't have a quiet that speaks. But yet that's exactly how God came to Elijah. It is a sound that speaks that doesn't make any noise. This is what we cannot hear if our hearts are dull. We cannot hear it because of all the commotion that's going on within us. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on outside of us. We can be in a place, we can be in a rock concert, man, with speakers blaring, your earphones on, your earplugs in, you're wishing you were somewhere else because you know you're getting hearing loss. You can be a total racket there, but you can be listening and still inside. Or you could be sitting on the, you could be sitting on a mossy creek bank in a calm forest on a day when the wind's not blowing at all, and it's just the most serene picture imaginable. There's not sound to be heard anywhere. And your brain can be so loud, your thoughts can be roaring so much that you can't hear God at all. You see, our busyness, our activity, our goals, our dreams, all the things that make up our lives, these things can be noble, these things can be right, we can be right on track, we can be doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. But our souls can still be noisy and busy. And if that's the case, then what we're going to hear is we're going to hear the big wind. We're going to hear the or see the earthquakes and the fires. But we're going to miss that still, small voice of God speaking to us. To hear God's voice, we need to be in a state of mind and place where peace reigns. We need to enter into God's rest and to let God restore us. That place, that Sabbath rest. It's not a normal rest. It's not about relaxing. It's not about recreation and being out water skiing or sunbathing or anything else. It's about a Sabbath rest where your heart is filled with the Spirit of God and His love for us. It's when we stop and learn Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I, God, then that's when we can hear from God. Doesn't mean that God can't speak to us and we're completely distracted, because God can do anything. But what it does mean is if you want to enter into that relationship with God where you feel like you and God are just like this, you need to spend time with Him where you are just like this. Embracing Him. Not trying to fix your life. Not trying to make yourself peaceful. But trying to glorify God. And loving Him. Spending time with Him. Go buy him a latte. Give him a couple of roses. Make him feel good. That's what I'm talking about. Devote yourself to it. If you're not doing those things, your heart's dull. There's clouds in your life. Let the wind blow those things away. Let the fire purify the things and thoughts that are in your mind. Let the earthquake shake all the rubble and all the junk that's between you and He, so you can hear that still, small voice. That's how we learn to listen to God. Let's stand together. Father, we just want to thank you that we can be touched by you, loved by you. Lord, you're not distant, but you're near to us. Father, you are even within us. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by all the noise that this world makes, all the racket that our agendas make. Help us, Father, to be wholly focused on you, that we might find peace, that we might find worship, that we might find your Sabbath rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. But that you are God who is close, who is nearby, who is ready to have a relationship with us. Father, thank you for being our Lord and being our God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Give you a great week. Don't forget the congregational meeting right now.